We're doing Parshas Toldos. Let's begin. Ve'ile Toledot Yitzhak min Avraham. Want to get a chumash? Avraham olit Yitzhak. So our first pasuk is complicated. It tells us the Toldos, and we know Toldos could mean the happenings. Toldos could mean the offsprings of Yitzhak, the son of Avraham. And then, instead of telling us who the offsprings are, the pasuk goes back and tells us Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. Sorry, I can't concentrate like that.
No.
For years, everyone has their limitations. Sorry. So our sages tell us that people were talking. They were saying, could it be that Avraham at 100 years old has kids? So our sages say, God made Yitzhak's face change and become like Avraham's. God made Yitzhak look like Avraham, a special thing. His facial features changed, and then everyone said, really, Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak, and that's why the pasuk says, Ve'ele todos Yitzhak ben Avraham. These are the offsprings of Yitzhak, the son of Avraham. And then Hashem changed it, changed Yitzhak's features, so that Avraham, oh, it's Yitzhak, everyone proclaimed, Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. Yitzhak ben 40 shana, Yitzhak was 40 years old, bekachtot Rivka, when he married Rivka. Poor man, think about him, a pretty old bachelor, 40 years old. So he took Rivka, bat Betuel Arami, the daughter of Besuel, who was an Armenian, Mipadan Aram, from Aram, which was Padan Aram. Seems there was more than one Aram. There was, we know, there was Aram Tzova, there were a few Aram. So this was called Padan Aram, Aram Naraim, right? So he married Rivka, the daughter of Besuel Ha'arami, which simply means he was Armenian. The question is, why do you have to tell me that? So it means she not only came from Padan Aram, but her father was an Armenian. Okay.
Didn't we know that already?
Achot Lavan Arami lo Leisha. He took her, the daughter of, the sister of Lavan, also the Armenian, to be for him, for a wife. Everything here seems like, so what? What do I care how old he was? I know who his wife was. I know her lineage. I know who her father was. I know who her brother was. I know they're all Armenians. I know they're from Padan Aram. I know he took her, and I took her for a wife. So every word in this pasuk seems to be superfluous, and we know that no word is superfluous. So Meir already pointed out, let's look at Rashi. But we won't, because that's not our learning here tonight. Yitzchak prayed to Hashem opposite his wife, for she was barren. Okay, that's interesting. Why do we use the term vayetar? So our sages tell us there is a word called eter, atar. What is an atar?
Extra.
It is a what?
Extra.
No.
More.
Atar is like a pitchfork. It's a tool that they use to turn over the wheat in the silo, in the granary, so that you use it really to sift. You use it to separate things, but it's like a pitchfork. You pick up the hay with it, and then the wheat kernels separate from the hay. So why is it that the prayer of tzaddikim is compared to an atar or an eter, however you pronounce it? To tell you, just like an atar turns over the tvua, the grain, from place to place, you use this pitchfork to move things from place to place. So through the prayer of the tzaddikim, change God's traits from anger to mercy. So our prayer is supposed to shift things in heaven. We're supposed to shift things. Guys, you know what's going on in the world. You know the markets are crashing all over the world. You know there's a recession all over the world. So who's going to change the situation? Can't count on Blair, right? Can't count on Howard.
Barack Obama.
Can't count on Obama. Who could you count on? Count on the tzaddikim of Machon Meir. Right? That's what the pasuk tells us. So the pasuk tells us you want to shift things in heaven. Who shifts things in heaven? Who is that tal? Who is that pitchfork that moves things from anger to mercy? That's the prayer of the tzaddikim. So Yitzhak was praying opposite his wife. It doesn't say he was praying about his wife. Says he was praying opposite his wife because he stood corresponding to her. He really wasn't any different than her. Our sages say that even though the pasuk says she was barren, the fact that the pasuk says he was praying opposite her indicates that they were equals in this issue. He also had a fertility issue, and God made both the forefathers barren. So Chazal say, the Gemara says in Yevamos, that God wants the prayer of tzaddikim. So God gives them trouble. God gives them what to pray for. So things don't go easy. And here we see a very interesting concept, that you think, if I daven because I love you, Hashem, then you love my prayer. But if I daven because I'm having a hard time, like the kid that only calls his parents when he needs an extra dollar. Dad, help me out. What do you mean, help me out? I didn't exist for the whole year you were learning Machomir. Now that you're stuck, you call me up. So you'd think that God would say, hey, what do I want these prayers for? Where was your prayer? Why is it so fervent now? Nope. God knows the way of the world, and God says, I'll give you something to worry about so that you come back. It's like, we have to remember that God is the source of the problem too, right? It's not nice to say that, but that's the truth. He's running the show. So it's like a father that says, my kid isn't calling me back. You guys know the story of Rockefeller. Rockefeller's sister told him her kids weren't mailing her, they weren't sending anything back. So she said, I'm sending them postcards, they don't send them back, they're out in college. So he, John D. Rockefeller. So he bet her that he could get them to send him back a letter without even asking for it. So he bet her $100, which was a lot of money back then. And he sent a letter to each of the nephews. And he said, dear so-and-so, I hope things are going well in college. I hope you're enjoying it. I miss you very much. And enclosed, please find, I sent you a check for $15. It was a lot of money back then. And he doesn't send the check. He sends the letter without the check. Along comes the letter back. Dear Uncle John, it's so great to hear from you. College is going great. Things are really wonderful. It's so nice of you to send us the letter. For some reason, the check didn't come through. So he won the bet for $30. He got $100 from his sister. But what was he doing? He made them want something. Hashem says, I want a letter back from you. I want to hear from you. So I give you something to ask for. Vayatolo Hashem. And Hashem accepted his prayer. Sometimes Hashem does, and sometimes Hashem doesn't. And here we see an interesting concept, that she was a big tzaddikis. She stood up to many tests in life. And he was a big tzaddik. He also stood up to many tests in life. When it comes time to answer their prayer, who does God listen to? Him. Because his father was a tzaddik too. So this shows us that on the one hand, God gives us all the credit for standing up to the tests of coming from a difficult situation. And here, his prayer had more weight, you see.
Even though she had more pain?
What? That God gives us credit? That you see throughout. You see that, you could, if you want to see that, you could look at the first Rashi in the Navi Ovadia. Look in Ovadia, one of Treyasar. See the first Rashi, it's a Gemara. But see Rashi there. That's where you'll see. Yeah.
So many problems. I mean, she suffers more.
She has certain power, she has certain merits in heaven. But
and it wouldn't be understood that more, it's your personal merit that counts more than... So the lineage, especially when she's coming after from a more complex background,
it counts. It has certain merits. It has certain weights. When we have the whole story of Rabban Gamliel being demoted from being the Nasi, and then there's a question: who's going to take the position after Rabban Gamliel? So what do the rabbis say? Let's appoint Rabbi Akiva, the greatest chacham, right? Stam Mishnah's Rabbi Meir, who's his disciple. Stam Sifra, Stam Sifri. All the Midrashim are his disciples. So he seems like a pretty good candidate, Rabbi Akiva, right? And they say, what'll happen? He doesn't have the merits of his forefathers. And Rabbi Gamliel, we're about to hurt him. He has a lot of merits. He comes from lineage all the way back to David HaMelech. And if we're going to hurt Rabbi Gamliel and put someone else in his place, we're going to demote him. We're telling Rabbi Gamliel, we're removing you from the position of Nasi. Someone else is leading the Jewish people now. So Rabbi Akiva might get punished. He doesn't have zchut avot. There are certain zchuyot that a person can stand by his own merits and stand up to things. And there are certain things that we say, you know what? Bottom line, if you have all the backing, you have more power. You could be as great as can be, but you're limited to yourself. if you have all the backing of all your forefathers. So they took Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, a youngster, big Talmud Chacham, but he wasn't Rabbi Akiva. You see, their first choice was Rabbi Akiva. He's the bigger Talmud Chacham, it seems, than Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Halachically, he seems to have more weight. Their first choice wasn't Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. They were contemplating. Their first choice was Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Yoshua. And then they hit their third choice, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. But he has Zechut Avot, these 10 generations to Ezra. That's what the Gemara says. And halachically we say, when you appoint the Chazan, you try to find someone who not only has merits up by his own merits, but he comes from forefathers who have merits. When it comes to situations of heavens, so you're not only standing on your own merits, it's also a question of where you come from, yeah? So it's definitely something to look for, if you can get it. If you're read a shidduch and a girl comes from a good background and she's a very, very good girl. If you have another girl who's a very good girl but she doesn't have such good yichus, so then don't be blinded by the yichus. Sometimes people are blinded.
You're still married ex-prostitute.
That's true. I don't want to answer that. Yes. I have to have respect. I'm talking about Yeshua, and I'm talking about Rachav, and I'm talking about Tzaddikim that I don't come close to their toenail. But at the same time, we see Yeshua was punished, and we see that the punishment affected his offsprings. And who knows what would have happened? I don't know. But who knows what would have happened if he would have married someone else? I don't know. Chazal tell us that God doesn't appoint someone over the congregation unless he has a sack of worms behind him. The Gemara doesn't say a sack of worms. The Gemara says a sack of feces, a sack of dung. If he has something filthy in his background, then he can move forward. So yeah, there's an aspect where you need that too, yeah. Yeah.
So what's with the fact that Hashem does not punish for the sins of the father?
It's not a punishment.
He didn't listen to her prayer because of her father.
Is it a punishment that one person doesn't have the looks of someone else, one person doesn't have the strength of someone else, one person doesn't have the wealth of someone else? Different people have different blessings. The fact that you don't have blessing isn't a punishment.
No, she prayed and he prayed, and she lost out because of her father.
Who said she lost out? She had children.
It was not her prayer that was this.
So? Bottom line, she had kids. You're saying, look, you want the world to be equal. Why is it that some people are born without feet? So you know, in the physical world, people are born with deformities, right? So in the spiritual world, it's the same thing. We have limitations. The same question you ask about the spiritual world exists in the physical world.
But I think it's written that he does not punish
you. It's not a punishment. It's a limitation. Why is a child born crippled? What did he do? Same question, only in the spiritual world. Just like in the physical world, we say, okay, he did nothing wrong. He was born demented. There's nothing wrong with the child. You can't say he did any sins. Okay, let's continue. So the kids were pushing around inside of her. She said, if so, what am I doing here? So she went to seek guidance from God. So God tells her through a translator, through a messenger. She didn't have prophecy directly. And there's a discussion. Is Rebecca one of the seven prophetesses? There are two nations in your stomach. What? It seems that way. And two nations will spread out from your innards, and one kingdom will be greater than the other one, and the greater one will be subservient to the younger one. The older one will be subservient to the younger one. So God tells her, Uleom mileom yematz. One nation will be overpowering the other one. So our sages tell us, if someone tells you that Caesarea, that Rome, is up in power, things are going well for Rome, and Jerusalem is up in power, things are going well for Jerusalem, don't believe them. Someone tells you Jerusalem is in the dumps, and Rome is in the dumps, don't believe them. Someone tells you Jerusalem is in the dumps and Rome is up on top, then you could believe me. Someone tells you Jerusalem's up on top and Rome is in the dumps, then you could believe me. Why? Because the rule is Ule'om mil'om ye'ematz. One nation will overpower the other. There is a constant seesaw in the world between the two of them. Either one is up or the other one's up. So it cannot be that there'll be a financial crisis in Israel and in America. It's got to be one or the other, right? That's what it would seem. One's going up and one's going down. I don't know. Who knows? Our sages, no? I don't know. We'll see. Right now, I got to tell you, I don't know where to keep your money. I have no recommendations. I don't know. The Gemara didn't tell us which one is going up when. So I don't know where to invest. Yeah.
Looks America is a bit more shaky right now.
I have no idea.
Is it on financial success? Can we take it as a success of a nation?
So, yeah, I have no idea. When it comes to these Gemaras, I'm the last person to tell you I know what they're talking about. I don't know. I said it half jokingly. I have no idea. I won't be surprised, unfortunately, or let's say in the positive, I won't be surprised if both America and Israel in 3 months are both doing very, very well. We'll speak positively. But I don't know if I'd leave my money in either banks, even though I haven't taken my money out of either one. What? I don't know, and these Gemaras have no idea what they mean. Our sages tell us that if a person has chanufa, if a person has sycophancy, who wants to use a nice word? Yeah. Sycophancy is a person who flatters, right? So even the babies in the mother's womb curse him. As the verse says, Omer l'rasha tzadik ata. If someone says to the wicked, oh, you're righteous, you're a good man, Arafat. Yikevuhu amin. Yizamuhu le'umim. Nations will curse him. Le'umim. Whole peoples will curse him. And le'om could mean even in a mother's womb the potential for a nation. And here we see it in our pasuk, Ule'om mile'om yematz. There are more places where our sages derive this way. Sages say, Monah ba yikivu le'om. If you come out of here and someone says, what'd you learn? And you don't tell them what you learned, if you have time to tell me, just, why should I tell you? You didn't come. I'm not going to tell you what I learned. So then Chazal say, that's Monah ba, someone who withholds grain, withholds food, yikivu le'om. The nations will curse him. Means even the nations, the potential for nations in a mother's stomach will curse him. Our sages say, there aren't nations in her stomach. I mean, she's a human being. She can't have a nation. Le'om means the potential for a nation, and that's applied other places in Chazal as well. Unfortunately, we have to pause here. We'll continue Bezrat Hashem tomorrow night. But going.